Thank you for singing. That was beautiful. And I hope that with the plethora of good music that we're seeing come into good Christian churches, that we never get tired of those hymns. They are rich, and they are expressions of the word of Christ. I hope you love those. Well, our final session today is the word of Christ, how to profit by the scriptures. Lots to think about. Let's pray as we go. Our Lord, we thank you this morning for your mercies to us in Christ. Thank you for the word of God, the word of Christ. It is our food. We thank you for your doing that work of grace in our lives. And we pray, Father, that if anyone is here today who does not even realize that they are still outside of Christ, we pray that you'd reveal that to them and that you would bring them to yourself. And Father, for those who are in Christ, we pray that you will so encourage us by your word, and your spirit would bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs, adopted. Father, we pray that today you would teach us by your spirit. Let your spirit be the teacher here, the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ. And we pray that you would give us concrete thoughts and desires that will translate into action and life changes in us. We pray that you'll encourage us to continue on, and that our motto in life will be, for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember that wonderful story at the end of the Gospel of Luke, of the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus on that first Resurrection Sunday? They encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ on that road, and after he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread at supper, their eyes were opened, Scripture says, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Luke 24. Well, that's what will happen when the word of Christ dwells richly in us. Our hearts will resonate with the spirit of Christ as he speaks to us on the road of life through his word, the word of Christ. Let's hear it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You probably noticed that as I have recited that verse a lot of times in the sessions, that I falter at one point because I memorized it in the King James, and they have switched the phrases. So I don't want to trust myself on that yet. Remember Spurgeon, you heard last session, that the text tells us first how to treat the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then secondly, it tells us how to profit by the scriptures, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, John Gilligan starts out. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. He points out that the Syriac version of the New Testament renders that teach and instruct yourselves. That helps me to have a ready definition in my brain for what admonishing is. Teach and instruct yourselves, or teaching and admonishing one another, yourselves. Now, no doubt this is speaking to the public teaching about Christ, his gospel, the truths and the doctrines of the gospel, all his commands and ordinances, and he qualifies men and sends them forth in his name. These are our pastor teachers, our evangelists, our missionaries. But also, it is speaking about teaching and admonishing one another, or teaching and instructing ourselves, is talking about the more private aspects of what goes on among the members of the body of Christ in the church. That comes by conference together, and I'm not talking about attending a conference together, but conferring together, fellowship, the speaking to one another as we gather, prayer together, also, again, singing the praises of God together according to the measure, Ephesians chapter 4, according to the measure of the gift of grace bestowed on everyone. He's talking there, Paul is, about the gifts of the Spirit, how each member of the body is gifted for contributing benefit to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." That's something to meditate on, to really grasp the depth of what that means, what he's saying there. And then verse 8, Ephesians 4:8, "Therefore it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." That's talking about his gifting each member of the church. And then a little further down, Paul writes the Ephesian church, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." Those are gifts of Christ to the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a goal in it, isn't it? We all attain mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure, that's the goal, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Aren't you thankful that you belong to churches where you're being taught the Word of God? And so you know what it says. You're learning, but you know what it says, and that keeps you from being unstable, being carried about by every wind of doctrine. And we know that there's a lot of wind in these days, don't we? Blowing about every wind of doctrine. This is accompanied by human cunning, craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's amazing, isn't it? That some of these, while the people may not realize that these things brought into the church are deceitful schemes, the evil one is aware of it, and he's behind those evil schemes. "Rather, this is what we're to do, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." What a wonderful truth. The body of Christ is building itself up under the Holy Spirit in love. In love. That's also wonderful. It's not mechanical. It's not pride. It's in love. "Remembering, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And since we are tasked with teaching and admonishing one another, or teaching and instructing each other or ourselves, if we have nothing in us by way of the word of God, because it's not dwelling in us richly, then you'll have nothing to give by way of teaching and instructing yourselves. And you know, I don't think it's a, you don't want to be, having trepidation or any fears about coming into the worship or fellowship of the church. You don't want to feel like, oh, I don't think I measure up, because you don't. So we don't want anything to keep us from that. But we want to have a prod that keeps us in the Word, one of the many prods that will keep us going to the Word, because we want to have something in us to contribute. We want to have something to share. And I've been so happy that as we spent time with John Heaney and listening to Bob and John just in conversation, telling what they got from the Word that morning, points that they read, and it encourages them. And that's what we want to do. You know, I am gripped with how ungodly I am sometimes, and we'll talk about that word. That when I get together with a Christian sister or at church in the preliminaries, oh, I'm talking about, do you know what we did the other night? So many things that they, talking about a recipe, talking about what's the best way to wash your windows, or my plants at home, I don't know what this plant is, and just things that are wonderful. It's part of being alive, and you're loving living, and that you are aware that how good the Lord is to us, to give us life. And yet, I'm gripped often with how easily my first default mode is to just talk about stuff that doesn't really matter. And we, you know, part of that is social skill. We want to break down any barrier and be like, I'm like you, we're together here. But to discipline ourselves to pretty quickly cut to the chase and try to do each other good spiritually, because that's why we're together, right? You look around at the church and you realize that probably not very many of us would naturally become friends, because we have things in common, because we have, because we particularly like each other's personalities. But we are put together by the Lord, and the Spirit has given us faith. And so we're in a church, and we find that amazingly over time, the Lord gives us a great love for each other. And you hear people say all the time that they feel closer to the people in their church than they do to the members of their own family, because they share that bond in Christ with the people of the church. So, we need to have a treasury of the Word of Christ in us, so that we're not doing it by legalism, but we have something to offer. And we're excited to share what the Lord's been doing in us, not by way of saying, look at me, I'm spiritual, but just by wanting to do our sisters and brothers good. And we need to learn to accept the benefit from other believers in that spirit. Believe all things, that they're not trying to parade their spirituality when they bring the scriptures to bear. Well, our goal is to let the fresh water of the Word wash over us every day, cleansing us, refreshing our own souls, so that we in turn can be used to refresh the souls of our sisters and brothers. And we have the example of manna in the wilderness of Mount Sinai that was given day by day. They came out in the morning, there it was, except on the Sabbath. And they had to have the faith to gather a double portion on Friday, because it wasn't going to be there on Saturday. We humans need food 3 times a day. We will learn quickly, don't we, as wives, as mothers, as grandmothers, the beloved people in our families, the people under our care, they get hungry 3 times a day often. Bob and I get hungry about twice a day. but we eat enough for the three times a day in those joints. Sometimes we wish they wouldn't get hungry so quick. We find ourselves saying, "You're not hungry already, are you?" But they are. And that is, it's a wonderful thing. God has told us what we need to be doing in life. Our husbands go out and earn money for food. You do. And maybe you're the main cook. Maybe he is. But you learn that people, especially children, they get hungry five times a day. Children. We need the word daily. All that to say that. And I'm thinking about the sower parable. Again, in Matthew 13. We need to be careful that we don't allow the word to become peripheral, as that seed that fell among thorns. The desire for other things choked out the little plants. So we need to keep that word main so that we are feeding on it, engaging in it, and ready to refresh, to help feed the souls of our brothers and sisters. Well, Moses wrote instructions to the king of Israel. And you recall that Moses wrote this before there was a king of Israel, a long time before there was a king of Israel. The king was to write a copy for himself of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And he was supervised in this by the Levitical priests. He was to read it all the days of his life, so that he would learn to fear the Lord by obeying the word, that he would not be lifted up in his mind over his countrymen. And that's a real danger, isn't it, when you're in leadership, that you can be lifted up in pride. And that he had the word so that he would not turn away from the commandments of God, so that he and his sons would continue to rule. He had a vested interest in it, didn't he? And as we saw in the history of Israel, how many kings, their kingdom, their dynasty, came to an end because, or it ended in ruin because they did not stay in the word. So that's interesting. Make a copy for yourselves. That'd keep you busy for a few months, wouldn't it, when you first became king. But and that danger again, to not let the word become peripheral as all the stuff of ruling takes center stage, but keep it the central thing. So we have Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, who is his son in the faith. He said to Timothy in Paul's second letter to him, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." That was not only for Timothy, but that's for the people of God in the churches. We all have a role in retaining that standard, guarding, helping our leaders, our pastors, to stay on point, on keeping the word of God sound. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I know some of you have had occasions where it's the Spirit who has stirred you up when you knew that things weren't right. It's not measuring up to the word of Christ. And you had to take action. And so, teaching and instructing ourselves, not only in the public services of the church, but gently, privately, gentle reproofs, warnings, exhortations, and encouragements. You know, I don't know of anybody who likes to be reproved. Do you? Especially by anybody other than their husband. And we don't even like that too much, do we? But that is said several times in the letters of the New Testament, that that is a role of ours, to be able to gently reprove another believer, to warn them, to exhort them, to encourage them. And we also need to be ready and willing to accept from anybody who comes to us. Put it in the right place in our heart, take it to the Lord, receive it as we trust it was intended in good faith. That's a big deal. Remember, and we're all about this, aren't we? Remember Titus 2, older women in teaching and instructing one another. They're to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and children, to live wisely, to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands, so that shame will not come upon the word of God. So we see in just that list, to live wisely, to be pure, to work at home, to do good, to be submissive to their own husbands. What a role we have in the body of Christ. It's very important, isn't it? We're not set aside somewhere and patted on the head and told to go cook the food. We have a role in training the younger women. And let me encourage the younger women to call upon older women to speak with you. And one thing that is sad is that in many churches that we've experienced, as older women age, sometimes they really are not equipped. They don't seem to be equipped to speak to things from the scriptures. And I don't mean to stand up and speak, but to become a friend of a younger person and encourage and gently reprove or do this work of encouraging the younger women, teaching them. And that can be really, it makes it so important for us as women when we have the empty nest, not to say, oh, good, now I'm going to go take an art class. And you should take an art class. Or now I'm going to drink coffee till noon. You shouldn't drink coffee till noon. also, so the older women need to be careful to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also, they need to be careful not to underestimate their own influence with the younger women. The older women, so many older women that I know would feel reluctant to go and just become friends with a younger woman because they would feel like, oh, I'm old. She doesn't want to be my friend. Well, she needs to be your friend. So go and by faith, go to that person and trust in God to do you both good by that relationship. Even if your younger friend has a mother in the church, that's okay. She can have more than one older friend. And there are ways in which you can be a blessing to her in addition and in different ways than her own mother. And of course, there are Bible studies that older women teach, but there are also Bible studies that younger women teach. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me encourage you as an older woman to develop an ability to be useful in sharing, in teaching, maybe even not in a formal setting. And the younger women being, even though I am the most uncool person, but it's okay. I think I'm very cool. And we just need to not hold back and be afraid that the younger women don't want to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And so we go by faith, don't we? So older sisters in Christ can be doing the leading and teaching in Bible studies, and younger women certainly find themselves doing that too. But it's because those younger women have taken seriously their need to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. May we all do that. Okay, small groups. How many of your churches have a small group structure within your church? How many of your churches do? Yeah, that's something that the churches have been able to use in, and I think it's something that perhaps older Christians, they have to get used to that difference. They might prefer a different way of fellowship and praying together, but small groups have been helpful in promoting fellowship, that teaching and teaching and instructing ourselves among the congregation. And one girl asked a woman who's young, but she's a little older than she is, asked her, "Hey, could we get together and talk about the sermon?" And that was so wonderful that she would seek out this slightly older woman, and it's because she recognized that she is letting the word of Christ dwell in her richly. And so she saw something she needed. So what a great thing. We don't have to read another Bible study book or prepare another lesson. We can do each other good by just digesting the sermon together. That's the one main meal of the week in the Word of Christ, where supposedly everyone is getting it. And so it gives new meaning and importance to gathering, to not missing that, unless truly you're providentially hindered. You can offer to get together with someone in the church who's maybe been unable to attend church. Maybe she's been sick. So you can sit across the room, wear a mask, and talk about the sermon together. Our daughter told us about a group of women in their church in Atlanta. It's Mount Vernon Baptist Church. Good church. Excellent church. They keep the Word of God central. And the older women, some of them, they get together, I don't know how often, to play games. They have more time, don't they? They want to get to know their friends better. And so they get together to play games. And that's great. But it should not be viewed as something that would take the place of the Word of God together. Because we're not instructed about playing games together in the Scriptures, are we? We're instructed about teaching and instructing each other in the Word of Christ. So that's important to keep that central. Well, another aspect that would bear a lot of discussion is it's refreshing to have people in the church, Christian women, seeking each other out for counsel on issues. And immediately my mind goes to, yeah, but some, I don't know that I would trust her opinion on this, and she's very opinionated on it, or whatever. But getting together and really seeking to promote a culture in your church where women are thinking biblically about current events, about lots of different topics, doesn't have to be all of them, that because the Word of Christ dwells richly in us, our first instinct will be not to seek out a therapist or a counselor or a book from Barnes & Noble on the topic that you want to find out about, or, you know, you can access anything on the internet. And, of course, we know that whatever it says on Google, that's true, right? We have to be careful, even about things that sound authoritative on the internet. But I think it would be wonderful to promote a culture within the church where women are spending time in the Word, in prayer. They're thoughtful, and they become competent to counsel, to quote the title of a book. We, certainly pastors, are competent to counsel if they haven't taken a course on counseling. So much the better if they have. But, we need to create the culture where we seek each other out for helps. And we all know, like, I can think of several women in the church in Greenville where they really know this, and you know that they got good information, and this one knows this, so you go to them. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a way of teaching and instructing each other, especially if we're spending time in the Word of Christ. Well, teaching and instructing each other in all wisdom, or unto all wisdom, or with the goal of gaining wisdom. John Gill says, now this is not natural wisdom. It's not what the Scriptures are meant for, or the gospel of Christ, that we should arrive at natural wisdom. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when an older person is very wise, just because of their years and the way the Lord has changed them and groomed them through the years. They're wise. but it's talking about spiritual wisdom, wisdom in spiritual things, in things that pertain to salvation. And this spiritual wisdom is, and may be arrived at through concentration on the Word of Christ, the reading and the hearing of it, meditating on it, and especially when these activities are accompanied with what the Apostle Paul calls the Spirit of Wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, Ephesians 1. And we should desire and pray for the Spirit's filling and help whenever we come to the Word of Christ. Do you, before you open the Bible, it's tempting just to jump in because it's the Bible. It's a good thing. But do you pause to pray and ask the Lord to give you light and the Spirit to fill you so that you may understand and to change you? Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesian believers, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit," that's capital S, "the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Oh, what a glorious thing happens when the Spirit is working in us. Well, let's move to, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As you've thought about this verse, have you thought, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit would focus on singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in all of the many ways in which we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? That psalms and hymns, singing, takes a prominent part of this verse. It's one of the ways that teaching and admonishing is done. I forget if that was John Gill, but one of the men said that it's calling to mind the title of several of David's psalms, which are called Maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, Maskil. A Maskil, they believe, signifies giving instruction, causing to understand. These psalms and the singing of them were appointed as an ordinance of God to teach, instruct, admonish, and edify the saints. Several are prominent Maskils of David. Psalm 142, you remember reading in the subtitle, a Maskil of David when he was in the cave of Adullam. That's an amazing and wonderful time period story in David's life. Psalm 32, I didn't know this, that Psalm 32 was written along with Psalm 51 when David repented over his sin against God with Bathsheba and regarding her husband Uriah the Hittite. And then Psalm 78, it's a Maskil of Asaph. And that's the one I said earlier, chronicles the disobedience of the people of Israel from the time of the Exodus from Egypt all the way to the time of King David. But they strayed, they did this, and God continued to have mercy. And finally, he gave them King David. His grace was highlighted there. Psalm 78, it's an interesting psalm. The term Maskil can mean enlightened or wise. Well, remember Tony Reinke's quote that the smartphone is causing a social reversal. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. We can escape the awkwardness of human interaction on the street. We don't even have to think about other people because we're busy. Of solitude in our homes. Oh, I'm not alone. I've got my phone to keep me company. Or so we think, Tony Reinke says in his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. But I'm so thankful to know that many of you are using your phones and other technology to teach and admonish each other, sending each other verses, songs, posting wonderful things from the Word of Christ. What an age we're living in. I love technology. I hope not in an idolatrous way, but it's such a blessing. I mean, Bob and I, and some of you in this room can't remember a time when we didn't have the internet. And you look at a movie and you realize, oh, they didn't know every move they were making. The authorities didn't know where they were because they didn't have that technology. And it's wonderful to see where we've come from. Our daughter drove to Samford University from Greenville 5 hours without a cell phone. There were cell phones, we just hadn't come up to speed yet. And it's wonderful. I praise the Lord and thank him for the blessing of this wonderful technology. It's great. But we need to take advantage of it in teaching and instructing each other. And let's use it to the max for his glory and not our pleasure. And not our little idol in our hand. Well, singing. Oh, and I was thinking about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is such an emotional thing. And some of you who don't have your emotions right here on your sleeve, like I do, you may not realize that. But I am just gripped with every time we sing. In fact, at these things, if I'm going to speak, often I don't sing because I know I'll just be a mess. Because I weep when I sing. And so it's an emotional thing that God has given us. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're pouring out our hearts in those songs. Singing truths that make us remember what God saved us from. And how wonderful it is. See, I've done it now. So, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We ought to really take that seriously. Now, I know some of you might say, oh, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you can make a joyful noise. Maybe you shouldn't make it as loudly as you could in congregational singing. But let me encourage you to sing. I can't tell you, in our church, we go to a largely African-American church, and they sing. But everywhere, not African-American, but other churches we've visited, sometimes you look around and you'll see people who just aren't singing. And you wonder why, but hey, it could be lots of different reasons. But we need to sing. We need to sing. God hears us when we sing. And we're singing to the Lord, to God. Now, our daughter took, and her husband, David, our beloved son-in-law, I don't want to mean, and her husband, our daughter and David drove their son to a running camp in Asheville, North Carolina. And, it was just interesting. It wasn't like a big deal, but she told me as I was talking to her about this topic, and she said, you know, I found myself sitting there in the large room, lots of families, nice-looking people with their kids, and they're getting ready to start this week of camp. And she said, it just struck me, oh, there's no singing here. And of course there's not. The church is where people sing. And we got to thinking, are there other places where people sing? And I could only think of one. Maybe some of you can think of one. But we were at a soccer match in Europe with our son when he was stationed in Germany. And those people in Europe sing at their soccer matches. They are singing and waving flags, and there's bands playing. It's totally fun. But where are we singing about the most wonderful one, our Lord Jesus, and the most wonderful truths, and the words of these songs that the group sang last night and this morning, and the words before us? It's mind-boggling how rich it is, isn't it? So we should be thankful for that and to realize that this is unique. Can anybody think of another place where people gather, not choir practice at community choir, but where people sing as part of the, well, maybe the alma mater at the high school, but anyway, the church is where people sing. We need to sing. God hears us when we sing. In fact, the Lord Jesus is singing with us as we meet, which is so amazing. Two times in the Old and New Testament, we see this. King Jehoshaphat had the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites coming against them. And they were lined up. When he had taken counsel with the people, King Jehoshaphat appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. I wonder, you know, they had something like choir robes. They wore special clothes when they were singing. As they went before the army. How wonderful. They went in front of the army and they were saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever, or his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. I had not remembered that passage, but it's wonderful, isn't it? God hears us when we sing. And you're probably thinking of a time in the New Testament where God hears us when we sing. In Acts 16, remember, we have the account of Paul and Silas call to preach in Macedonia. And you remember there in Philippi that Lydia, the seller of purple, was converted to Christ when he opened up her heart to receive the gospel. And what a wonderful thing to realize that when Christ opens up your heart by his Spirit, you will receive the gospel, you will be born again. And that is our hope and our anticipation as we minister and teach people the word of God there in Atlanta. There was a slave girl, you remember, who had a demon. She was following them around, shouting after them, good things, true things. But Paul, perceiving that it was a demon who was speaking, cast it out of her. And then the men who had profited from her being able to tell fortunes, they dragged Paul and Silas before the chief magistrates, who had them beaten with rods. I wonder if they might have been cane whips. And they were put into the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. They weren't singing lamentations, although their backs were whipped, no doubt uncomfortable and in pain, your feet in stocks, that hurts. And they were singing praise to God and praying. And God heard them. All of a sudden, a great earthquake, the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer, in fear of his life, lest anyone had escaped, he called for lanterns, and he rushed into Paul and Silas' cell, fell down before them when he brought them out, and said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And do you remember what their reply was? Say it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What a great thing to see and to believe and to tell others. God hears us when we sing to him, and we need to sing. I find that with my voice kind of not being so enjoyable these days, and just busy, I mean, it's terrible. I don't sing to the Lord as much as I used to. I memorized a lot of hymns because I majored in college in music. I actually did 3 semesters of college, but I was majoring in music. And music, I've always loved music. I memorized a lot of hymns in my younger years. I'm just finding that I don't sing as much as I used to, and I'm realizing I need to sing to the Lord, and I need to get back into that holy habit. So I hope you're singing, even if you really should sing alone when your family's at home. But it's okay, you can. All right. And while singing our songs, we are always teaching and admonishing each other. These ladies who stood up and sang, they were teaching and admonishing us. And when we're singing the hymn that we sang, we're teaching and admonishing each other. We're instructing each other. And we need to realize that's so important. Is the word of Christ dwelling richly in you and your family? You and your husband? You and your roommate? Is it dwelling richly in you? Are you teaching the word of Christ diligently to your children? Singing the word of Christ to your babe in the womb? Making it the culture of your home all the way up until they leave for college or to be married or to live in another place as a fruitful member of another church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness or grace in your hearts to the Lord. That should be the theme of our singing. That was the theme of Paul and Silas's song in the jail, wasn't it? They weren't worried and concerned and crying out as one of the psalms might have done, but they were giving thanks. Well, I wanted to focus on this just for a second. The desire, the need to train ourselves to be godly. In our transformed, redeemed lives as Christians, having been born again, and now fully intending to follow our Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. Isn't that wonderful that if that is in you, the Lord has put that there, and may it never dislodge and fly away. May that continue to be your trajectory, intending to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Well, we are positionally sanctified. That happened when we were born again. We are made holy in the sight of God. But still being sinners, we're needing to learn the value of the word of Christ dwelling in us. Because remember, we're being made holy in heart and conduct. In heart and conduct. That's practical sanctification. The Apostle Paul urges his son in the faith, Timothy, in chapter 4 of his first letter, not to waste time with godless ideas and old wives' tales, but instead, he said, train yourself to be godly. What is it to be godly? It is to have God in view in all of life, in all aspects of our life. And how do we do this? What is going to help us to keep God in view as we walk? It's letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Any of you read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins? It's kind of several years ago, isn't it? Yes, I read it too. And I found that the chapter on ungodliness was worth getting the whole book. His title, Respectable Sins, he listed ungodliness among the sins that believers can fall into, they tolerate in themselves and in the churches. And he defines ungodliness as living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God or of God's will or of his glory or of one's dependence on God. And it makes us think of gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your minds to not be asleep at the wheel in that regard, but to focus on God so that we're not ungodly in our lives as Christians. Amazing. And that sower parable is so good. Those little plants were a view of professing Christians who the thorns grew up and choked out the word, so that their life ended with not even being able to tell that they were Christians. And I think the context is that they weren't ever truly saved. So it's a very big thing to not allow the cares of this life and the desire for other things to little by little choke us out so that our life looks like ungodliness. It might not look like that to anybody else, but we have to be convicted that we live our lives as though there is no God. As though there is no God. Jerry wrote, "We may read our Bibles and pray for a few minutes at the beginning of each day, but then it's so easy to go out into the day's activities and basically live as though God doesn't exist. When the word of Christ dwells richly in us, we will find that as we move into each day, the goal is that he will be in all our thoughts. We will have an eye to him in everything. He's superintending our decisions, our motives, our loves. The word dwelling richly in you will spill over with unbelievers too. And that's a goal, isn't it? You want to be useful to the Lord in bringing the gospel to unbelievers, the beloved unbeliever. Again, remembering Tony Reinke's quote, using our phones, that technology and other technology to bring the word of Christ to people who do not yet know our Savior. The word of Christ dwelling in us so that we will have words to express grace and thanks back to him in the presence of believers and unbelievers too. May we be so full of the indwelling word of God that people will have to take note that we have been with him. Remember Acts 4, after the Lord used Peter to heal the lame man at Gate Beautiful? The authorities, as they were questioning them and being mean to them, they observed the apostles and they took note that they had been with Jesus. May that be true of us. Do you remember that John Bunyan, I said it earlier, that it was said of him that if you pricked him, he would bleed Bibline. You know that was true of Jerry Bridges, too. Amazingly, we didn't even know Jerry, but he was invited to come and speak at the church in Greenville and for a men's thing in the weekend. And Bob was the pastor, so we got to have him at our house. He stayed with us. And I was so happy to get to know Jerry. He was an older man now and just really down to earth and wonderful. And he had, do you remember that Jerry was a navigator and their big thrust is memorizing scripture. So if you've ever had a packet of navigator verses, you know you're memorizing scripture. Well, Jerry was like that. Just in a very natural way, he would be quoting a phrase of scripture as he talked about something about baking a pie or something like that, you know, just normal things. And I mean, it was more than that. He brought scripture to bear and turned the conversation gently toward the word of God. It was wonderful. So he was like John Bunyan. You know who also is like that? John Heaney. You hear him using scripture phrases. I love that. It's refreshing. And maybe we probably all know people like that. And I want to become more like that, where it's not forced. It's not showy. It's just a desire, and I see that in John Heaney, to rein in his thoughts and use them to the benefit of others. And so you'll hear him using scripture phrases, and it's very encouraging. We all know people like that. Well, let me tell you a closing illustration. I think it's closing. Our friend, whose name is Noble, this past summer, he moved into an apartment up the street from where we have that Tuesday Bible study. It's neat that the Tuesday Bible study is mostly men, There are several women who come, and last week we had 11 there, and that's a good number for us. The room can't really handle too many more than that. And then the Thursday study is mostly women. There's a couple of men who might show up, but it's just what the Lord has brought about. And it's so encouraging to see them. How at first we serve a meal with each Bible study, and it's culturally appreciated, and it helps people to want to come, frankly. And then hopefully they see the value of it and they keep coming, and that's what has happened. But we see them begin to pay closer attention, and after the study is finished, they'll say, "Oh, that was so good." And we don't know what the Lord is doing, but we plan to, when the door cracks open a little, we plan to try to walk through it. But it's very encouraging. We're encouraged with the state of several people right now. Anyway, Noble, he had just moved in an apartment up the street, and he was probably a notch up from most of the people who were at the Bible study, most of the other men. But he was living in subsidized housing up there. But he came to the door of the church. We meet in the basement. And by the way, our son visited the Bible study once when he was in town. And his son and he saw a rat crawl up the wall in the corner. I said, so I kind of watch for that now. But I've never seen one myself. But anyway, just as long as they're not jumping rats, I think we're okay. But anyway, Noble was standing at the door of this church and meeting people, and he's a real friendly, nice guy, and he seemed like his motives were good. So Bob invited him, "Why don't you stay? We're having a Bible study right now. We're serving dinner afterwards. Why don't you stay?" And he was going to mosey on, but you know, he thought he might come again, and we think, sure, you will. But Bob gave him one of the tracts to read from that week. And he walked down the street and he started reading it. Noble came to the words in the tract, "Jesus makes clear how badly we need a new birth, a birth of God's life in our souls. This life appears when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. He transforms our hearts to begin loving God for who he is, and not just for what he can do for us. We begin to hunger for his word and to cherish time in his presence and with his people." Well, a few minutes later, Noble came walking through the door. And Bob said with surprise, "You came back." Noble had begun to read that section from the tract, and he explained to Bob and the others that when he saw that walking along the road, he thought, "I need to go back." So there he came. And Noble has been absolutely faithful to that weekly Bible study since that time, early this summer. Praise the Lord. That kind of thing gives us such an encouragement. The Lord can change anybody, and he does. And we look for those obvious signs. Well, the Word of God is quick and powerful, isn't it? Living and active, accomplishing what the Lord sends it to do. And this helps us so much in the ministry of the Word in Atlanta, when the Word tells us that love bears all things, love believes all things. We can become cynical when we can't trust what people say that they're going to do. We can become cynical. The word love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It's a good thing, isn't it, to be hopeful and to call on the Lord, hopefully. Love endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13. And so we are strengthened by these wonderful things from time to time that the Lord gives us to encourage our hearts to keep going, to continue faithfully speaking the word of Christ. Open my eyes, in closing, open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. That's what we need, and that's what we know the Lord wants to do. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Thank you for your attention and for the opportunity to speak to you all. I've enjoyed it. It's been good for me spiritually.